This morning we return to our series in the book of Genesis. 2 weeks ago we considered Jacob and Esau, their birth, and the Lord's declaration concerning their birth. We also dealt with, after that, the giving away of the birthright by Esau to Jacob. And this morning, we skip over chapter 26, which deals with Isaac and Abimelech. I commend that to you for your reading for a bit more background as far as the life of Isaac is concerned. But we're going right now to chapter 27, which deals with Isaac giving the blessing to Jacob, who is in disguise. Genesis 27, hear now the word of the Lord. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth parts of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father!" "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So when he went to him and kissed him, when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the heaven's dew and of earth's richness and an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the son of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from your neck." Thus far God's word. May he add his blessing to it this morning. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a student in junior high wants to please his parents and get a straight A in his science test, but then cheats on that test to get that good grade, what do we say to that child? When a single mom works hard as a waitress in a restaurant, even working overtime, but then steals the tips of her fellow waitresses to buy some shoes for her children, what do we say to that single mom? When a freakishly talented high school basketball player wants to get a scholarship to a Division I school, and he has it within his grasp, he has that letter, but then he has a friend take his entrance exam so that he can get good grades in his ACT, what do we say to that young man? Do we say to these people, "Hey, that's all right, your heart was in the right place"? Do we say, "Well, I know what you did was wrong, but I understand why you did it. You meant well"? Do we say, "Well, you only did what a lot of other people have done in your position. The difference is you got caught"? I certainly hope none of us would respond that way. And yet that's the classic argument, is it, that the ends justify the means? That on certain occasions, when we say the cause is noble, when it serves a greater purpose, it's okay to fudge a little bit. It's okay to sacrifice that which is right, that which is moral, that which is decent, if in the end we can accomplish what it is that we need. In the account we just read, we see the folly of that kind of reasoning, don't we? Here in Genesis 27, a husband and his wife and their twin sons square off in a contest, sort of a tug of war, who will get the family blessing? And we see to what lengths each party is willing to go to secure that blessing. And they don't let things like honesty and truth and moral integrity get in the way. Here we see Isaac mistakenly blesses the right son. If you can think of it that way. Isaac mistakenly blesses the right son. We will observe 3 points together. First of all, Isaac's stubborn desire. Next, Rebekah's deceitful scheme. And lastly, Jacob's successful or even shameful deception. More shameful, although successful, but still shameful. First of all, Isaac's stubborn desire. Isaac's stubborn desire. Chapter 27 opens with the news that Isaac is getting old. He's feeling his age, isn't he? His eyesight was growing so weak, the Bible says he could no longer see. It's estimated that Isaac was about 137 years old at this time. And yet if you continue reading in Genesis, you see that Isaac lingers for a very long time. 43 more years, in fact. It seems like a long time to linger when one is feeling his age. Now, I don't know if there's anything to this outside of a coincidence, but back in chapter 25, it was Esau, Isaac's favorite son, it was Esau who spoke about being near unto death, so hungry he was about to die. And here we see Esau's father making a similar claim. In both cases, the reports of their death were greatly exaggerated. Neither was about to die. And yet both men used that claim of being near death as a means, as a way of making others bring them some food. Esau wanted stew. Isaac, he wants some of his son's tasty game. So is this mere coincidence? Or is this evidence of bad character? Do we see two men in dire straits on the verge of death? Or do we see two men driven by their appetite, whose God is their stomach, who will do anything to satisfy their hunger pains? Whatever the case may be, Isaac's advanced age, his failing eyesight give him a sense of urgency. He feels in his heart, this is the time to give away the birthright. This is a time to give the family blessing, to announce his last will and testament before he dies. And I want to say a word about that relationship between the birthright, which we heard about two chapters ago, and the blessing. The birthright back in chapter 25 was a legal right. We explained how that belonged to the firstborn son according to Deuteronomy. He was given the privilege of the double portion. In this case, with two sons, two-thirds of the inheritance would go to him, the double portion. Esau had that birthright, but he gave it to his brother Jacob. The blessing, however, was that pronouncement of the father's will, that verbal pronouncement, the official pronouncement by the father of his last will and testament, how he will divide his estate, his property. But it concerned more than that. As we learn from what Isaac says later, the blessing was also prophetic. It had a prophetic element, a prophetic nature to it that concerned the future direction, the future prosperity of each individual son. Think about how Jacob gave that blessing later to his sons in Genesis chapter 49, how he went through all of his sons. They all gathered to his side, and each one he would say, and to Judah, and to Reuben, and to Simeon, some blessings, of course, but some cursing. So this was a type of revelation, you might say, about what was to be a prophecy. And from the way things transpire in this passage, it would seem that the father's blessing, this last will and testament, was the more final, perhaps the more binding of the two rites. The blessing seems to be the authoritative word, the last word on who gets what, on who will be blessed in this case and who will be cursed. And it would seem that once pronounced, we heard that in Esau's pleading to his father, it seems once pronounced, there's no going back. There's no sort of altering the will later on. There's no restating the family blessing. So Isaac believes again, it's time. It's time to give the blessing. But boys and girls, there are problems here. Isn't there? There are problems. Boys and girls, to which son does Isaac want to give his blessing? Well, we find out he wants to give his blessing to the wrong son, doesn't he? He wants to give his blessing to the older son, his favorite son. He wants to give the blessing to Esau. But what son was supposed to receive that blessing? You know, that God told Rebekah back in chapter 25, before the twins were ever born, that the older would serve the younger. Jacob was to get that blessing. There's something else wrong here too with Isaac's plan. He planned to give the blessing in private with only Esau present. But the pronouncement of the blessing by the father was to be a public event, a family affair. Again, we saw that later on with Jacob and the boys gathered around his side. And there's a third problem. We learn that Isaac's intention was not to bless his sons each or both, one with two-thirds, one with one-third, but he aimed to give one blessing. He desired to give one blessing. He meant to bless the son of his choice and to leave nothing to Jacob. And from what happens, we can see that it was his intention to write Jacob out of the will, out of the family blessing, to leave him with nothing, to leave Jacob empty and alone, away from the earth's richness, away from God's goodness, which again stood contrary to God's promise. I will be a God unto thee, and thy seed after thee, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were to receive the blessings from God. Isaac's plans are different. So before we even get to the deception done by Rebekah and Jacob, we have to see this deceitfulness for what it is. The stubbornness, the wickedness, yes, the wickedness of this covenant child, Isaac. We have to assume that Isaac knew what God said about the twins even before they were born. We have to assume that he knew the older would serve the younger. So in the end, we have to assume that Isaac, just as we do at times, he disagreed with God. He disagreed with God's choice. Isaac's fatherly choice was not God's choice. We can even say it broader than that. Isaac's choice was not God's choice in election. You know, Isaac chose the son whom God rejected. God chose the son whom Isaac rejected. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. This is not to suggest that Isaac should have hated Esau. This is not to suggest that Isaac should have thrown Esau out of the family or out of the house or even out of the will. Or that he should have treated him unfairly. Or that he should have withheld from him his fatherly love and affection. He was still a father to Esau. Remember when the Bible says that, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, that's covenantal language. It doesn't mean that God treated Esau cruelly or inhumanely. It speaks of God's choice from the viewpoint of eternity, from the viewpoint of election. But clearly Isaac's plan, Isaac's design for his son, and the future of his family was at odds with God's plan and with God's design for the future of his family. And sinful and stubborn and shameful as Isaac is, the truth is, that is not at all unlike you and me. We also live at odds very often with God's plan for our lives. You know, I think, for example, of another individual in the Bible like this. We think of Peter, known to be the leader of the disciples, strong Peter, the Peter who one moment makes his faithful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, yet what does he do at the next moment? Jesus reveals he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be killed at the hands of the chief priests and teachers of the law to be raised on the third day. And Peter says, no, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus says, if you remember, boys and girls, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Those are the words of Satan. That wasn't God's will. That was Peter's will. It reminds us as well of what our Lord proclaims through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. Isaac was convinced in his thoughts that he had made the right choice. Esau would be the rightful heir. Esau, you know, he passed the eye test. We saw that as well with the choosing of David, Jesse's sons, right? Who passes the eye test? Well, that doesn't matter to the Lord. He looks upon the heart. David's older brothers passed the eye test. They would be good kings. Well, Esau did too. Perhaps Esau, although Jacob was no weakling, as we pointed out, Esau was probably the physically stronger one. Maybe he was more able-bodied. Maybe a better warrior, certainly, with a bow and an arrow. Maybe a more intimidating presence. Maybe, Isaac thought, Esau would certainly be able to exist and survive in an enemy territory in Canaan, living around all these nations, much better than Jacob. Isaac thought Esau should be that rightful recipient of the blessing, the right son for the job, and he would see to it that his will would be done, not God's. But thank the Lord, congregation, that God does not let us choose our destiny and our direction. Thank the Lord, he intervenes, that he saves us from ourselves, from our own whims, from our own fancies. Thank the Lord that despite our own stubbornness and hard-heartedness, God brings about his will. I think of that even how it pertains to our sins, how that is such a wonderful illustration as well, that we would willingly chase after sin, chase after all those things that would harm us and destroy us. Yet the Father calls us back, even picking us up and taking us back to himself, saying, no, not thy will, but my will. And we think of that This is how Christ Jesus ended up on the cross, suffering and dying for our sins. No one else would have chosen that path for Christ. Not his mother, not his earthly father, not his faithful followers, certainly, not his friends. Yet God the Father chose to send his Son, the Son whom he so loved, to the cross, that there Jesus Christ might pay the price for our salvation. God knows best. God knows best. Think of that the next time you pray. Think of that the next time you plan. Think of that, people of God, whenever we pray for healing or for health or for well-being. Think of that, parents, adults, the next time we pray for our children or the children of the church. Remember to pray that God's will, that his design would be accomplished in the life of our children, in our own lives, in our own health, illness, or sickness. That his plans for us, our children, our future, our church, his plan, his will would be done. And pray too that we might submit to that will, all of our wants, all of our desires to God's will, that we might truly believe that what God wants, what he desires, what he wills for us in this life, no matter what it might be, is always better for us, and we would choose. God knows best, and he will bring about what is best in our lives. So that is Isaac's stubborn desire. Next, we see what the fruit of this bears in Rebekah's deceitful scheme. Secondly, Rebekah's deceitful scheme. Verse 5, Rebekah was listening. She was listening, eavesdropping on the conversation between her husband and his favorite son Esau. This is how Rebekah learned about her husband's plot to give the family blessing to the wrong son, to Esau. This news compelled Rebekah to do what? Well, as sinful nature would have it, to counteract his secret plan with a one of her own. Thus one plan begets another. This will not end well. This will not end well. And just a few observations on this. It's almost certain that this was not the first time Rebekah listened in on the conversation between her husband and Isaac. She knows how Isaac feels in his heart toward his favorite son. She would have known very well what he had planned, even without him ever having to say it to her. Secondly, the favoritism. I spoke a little bit about this 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, but the favoritism displayed by each parent was quite obvious to everyone in the household. Even in the passage we read, it speaks of Esau, or Isaac and his son Esau. You get a taste of that, and then Rebekah and her son Jacob. It was evident, no doubt, in the household, to the children, and that this would have been a point of friction in the home, even with the children growing up, which leads really to the third observation, that this clear division in the household would bring about a lack of trust between husband and wife, which brings us right back to the eavesdropping. Why is this happening? Because there's no trust. She knows something's going on, the whispering, the secrecy, the sneaking behind each other's back. We note, too, with great sadness that the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah has been reduced to this. On the one hand, though, we remember that they are but flesh and blood, like we are. These are not fictional characters in some storybook. The Bible gives us real people with real sinful problems. These are not people with an impeccable character and a perfect marriage that we might read about in some storybook. These are sinful people, fallen people like you and me. And they prove that they have the same kind of weaknesses, the same kind of imperfections that we have. They fall prey to the same kind of temptations that we do. But on the other hand, we can also see how each spouse, as it happens in our lives as well, each spouse contributed to the dysfunction and brokenness of that marriage. And like so many marriages, they're wounds, right? They're self-inflicted wounds. They suffer from self-inflicted wounds. Husbands playing favorite with his children instead of challenging, husband and wife together playing favorites instead of challenging each other, reminding each other to love each child unconditionally, to love each child equally, to know that favoritism will only introduce further division, not only between parents, but even between the children. And we know what happens when that kind of division is present in the home and the family. If it goes unchecked, if it goes unrestrained, Satan will not leave that marriage alone. He won't leave that family alone. He will do everything in his power to use separation, favoritism, secrecy, whispering behind each other's back to his advantage. We're reminded again, as the Bible speaks of sin, if not identified, sin, if not confessed, sin, if not renounced and removed, is just like cancer, just as deadly. It spreads, it grows, it kills. So Rebecca doesn't trust Isaac. She knows something's up. She can't rely on him to do what was right, to do what God said. So, well, what else could she do? He wouldn't listen. And yet, perhaps being a faithful wife, being a faithful helpmeet, she could have tried to come to her husband, plead to him, tell him, trust God to do what is right. Trust God to do what's right in this time. Trust him to give the blessing to the son, Jacob, and know that God will do what he will do, that this is right, not to your son Isaac or to your son Esau. But instead of doing what is righteous and calling out her husband on this, instead of showing him his sin and opening his eyes to the blindness of his stubbornness, she proceeds not only to leave him in his blindness, but to use his blindness against him. Congregation, this marriage is a mess. It's a mess. And as it always happens, the sin and dysfunction and brokenness between husband and wife affects others as well, the children. They're caught up in it. The parents' schemes of secrecy and shady deals, dishonesty and lying. And please realize, Jacob and Esau are not toddlers anymore. They're grown men. If you back up the chapter before, you'll find out Esau is 40 years old. He's already married. Well, they're both 40 years old. They're twins, but Esau's married. He married two Hittite women, two women of the land of Canaan, which greatly displeased Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob and Esau should have known better, but they simply followed the sinful advice and the wayward leadership of the parents. Esau knew the blessing wasn't his. Don't think that he's the innocent party here. He knew the blessing wasn't his. He knew he gave away the birthright. Oh, beloved, I pray that God's Spirit might open our eyes to see this kind of sinful behavior for what it is, so that wherever there is brokenness and separation, be it in our marriage, in our relationship, as parents and children, as brothers and sisters in the family, or in the church, even beyond that, in the workplace, in the school, wherever, that we would work swiftly and humbly, lovingly and thoroughly to address those concerns, to work together to repair what is broken. And if with God's help you cannot repair that yourself, call someone for help. Call your pastor, call your elder, call your Christian counselor. Don't let Satan win. Don't let Satan continue to destroy your marriage, your family, your future. Well, getting back to the account, we see how Rebekah's scheme played out. It results, thirdly, in Jacob's shameful deception. Mother Rebekah tells Jacob exactly what he needs to do. She is very thorough. She's very skilled. She thinks of everything. She says, while your brother's out hunting, Jacob will sneak in and get the blessing. Rebekah will do the cooking. Jacob, he'll dress in Esau's clothing and cover his smooth skin with goat skin so that he feels like his older, hairy brother. To top it all off, Rebekah attempts to quiet the concerns and the conscience of her son Jacob. When Jacob says, rightly so, that if my father discovers this trickery, he may curse me and not bless me, but she says, let the curse fall on me. Just do as I say. And you know, here is an example. Sometimes we search for that. Well, give me an example of when it's right for a child to disobey mom and dad. Well, this is it, boys and girls. To agree for Jacob, a grown man, 40 years old, just a few years younger than I am, for him to agree to play a role in this charade, is to share the guilt. Jacob might fool his father who he cannot. Jacob might fool his father who cannot see, but he cannot fool his father in heaven who sees all, who knows everything that they are planning. So Jacob proceeds with the plan. And in doing so, we see here Isaac sinned, Rebekah sinned, Jacob sinned. And you could argue, too, that Esau, although it doesn't say it, he too was sinning, since that he pursued something he knew wasn't rightfully his. So they agreed to take part in this scheme. And yet, through it all, despite this intricate web of dishonesty and deceit and distrust, God worked his will. In the end, God did what he planned to do, what he prophesied would happen all along. As someone astutely pointed out once, only God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. Those crooked sticks, that's me, that's you, right? We are those crooked sticks. We see that time and time again in the pages of Scripture and in our daily lives. Only God, in his absolute grace and sovereignty, can manage to bring out of our darkness, out of our sinfulness, out of our evil and wickedness and weakness, only God can bring good from that and turn it to our profit. Here, God's foreordained purpose for Jacob is realized in a most unexpected way. His will is accomplished even in the midst of a pack of lies, treachery, deceit. Three times, did you count them? Three times, Jacob bold-faced lied to his father. Verse 19, yes, I am Esau. Verse 20, God gave me success in the hunt. That's why I'm back so quickly. He calls upon God sort of as his accomplice. God is included in his lie. And verse 24, Isaac may be blind, but he's not deaf. The voice is that of Jacob. We get the impression Isaac's catching on, right? And yet, Jacob says, no, I am your son. Isaac says, are you really my son Esau? Yes, I am. Three lies. And then to seal the deception, Jacob leans over and he kisses his father. Isaac gets the smell of the clothes of Esau, feels the hands. And in this three lies and this kiss, we see shades, don't we? Shades of Peter's denial of his Lord. Don't we see shades of Judas's betrayal of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Jacob's deception of his father is a mix of those, of betrayal and denial. And in response to this, we say, is it any wonder why God's people need a Savior? We are so full of deceit, so full of denial and lies. Think of the indictment that the prophet used against God's people. Think of what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The human heart, as to our human condition in Adam, it's dead in sin. We need the life-giving Spirit of God to cause it to beat for God. The human heart, our soul, needs God's grace, the truth of his word to renew it, to revitalize it, so that wisdom and truth can take the place of foolishness and deceit. That's why we need Christ as our Savior. We need a heart born again of his redeeming love and mercy to save us from our lies, our deceit, the treachery and falsehood of Satan. You know, in the end, we must believe that it was not so much Rebekah and Jacob who were successful at fooling husband and father Isaac, but rather it was God who imposed his will on Isaac, who imposed his will and caused Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob stubbornly, that he stubbornly sought to give to his son Esau. So Isaac, though blind, must see something. Isaac, though blind, must see that lowly man cannot prevail against an almighty and powerful God, that what God wills will certainly come to pass. And notice, too, in giving that blessing, Isaac, he holds nothing back. He speaks of the blessings of creation, the personal prosperity that will be blessed upon, will be poured out upon this individual who gets his blessing, fields blessed by God, the heavy dew falling from heaven, vital to the crops in that part of the world, the abundance of wine and grain, joy, gladness, prosperity would be his, the son who received this blessing. So too, we see a blessing beyond that. Isaac speaks of the dominion he would have over peoples and nations. People will bow down to you. You can't help but hear this when we read these words, how Isaac's blessing is in stark contradiction to the very words of God himself. God said, the older will serve the younger. Isaac says, thinking he's blessing Esau, may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Isaac would have Jacob bow down to Esau when God said it would be the other way around. And when we understand that this blessing through Jacob, rightly given, would be ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, we can see then why this blessing belonged to Jacob and to him alone. For what do we know of Jesus Christ after his suffering and death on the cross, after his resurrection and ascension? We know that he was exalted at the right hand of God in glory. And right now, even at this very moment, people and all nations are bowing the knee, bending the knee to Jesus Christ as the gospel goes forth, as the darkness and unbelief of sin is dispelled, as hearts and lives are won for Jesus our Lord. But we also know that someday soon, on the day of our Lord's return, every knee shall bow. That's what Paul writes in Philippians 2. Every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess what is true of Jesus Christ, even though many willfully deny it, that he is Jesus Christ and Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's why God ordained that Isaac would bless Jacob and not Esau. And in the end, what do we see? We see sorrow. We see lament. We see tears. What's left for brother Esau? Nothing. Nothing. And again, we go back to what I said a couple of weeks ago with Esau, sometimes a sympathetic figure. Is that fair? Is this fair? Again, isn't this Jacob's fault? That deceiver. He fooled me twice now, Father. Isaac said it too. Your brother came in here. He deceived me. He tricked me. Easy to pass the blame when Isaac knows he was responsible. He should have done what was right. And yes, Jacob was wrong as well. But as we pointed out 2 weeks ago, this was Esau's choice, was it not? He despised the birthright. He knew the blessing was not his in this case, and yet he decided to pursue it. And so he's left in tears. Is there no blessing left for me, Father? What's this a picture of? Isn't this a picture of final judgment? Of final judgment, what will happen in the last day? Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Those people wondering, where's my blessing, Lord? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Why was I left out? Why is there no blessing for me? On that day, the Lord will declare, eerily similar to what Isaac said to Esau when he came in, who are you? Who are you? Depart from me. I never knew you. It's all the more reason, congregation, for us to hear that call of the gospel, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him while he is near, that we would not be those left out on that last day. There's one last detail I want to discuss quickly. And this is what pertains to Hebrews 11, verse 20. Granted, I haven't worked this out perhaps as I should, but it bears so much emphasis here, really rather bears attention. Hebrews 11, verse 20 says this, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And you read that and you wonder, how can that be true? By faith, Isaac did this? What that tells us is that even though Isaac acted unrighteously and defied what God had declared for the future of his two sons, that in his heart, at least at one point, Isaac believed what God had said, that God would bless Jacob and not bless Esau, that he would curse Esau, that Isaac believed that and knew that in his heart. And of course, in the context of this passage, it also teaches us something, doesn't it? It teaches us that although we act unfaithfully toward God, even though we sin woefully against God and defy his plans, God is still faithful to us. We're saved by grace through faith, not in the good things we have done. We're saved by grace through faith, not in my shining reputation, but in the reputation and the work of Jesus Christ our Lord and what he did for us in living faithfully and righteously and in his blood that was poured out to cover our sins. He covered our sins with his blood. He covered our unfaithfulness, our stubborn sinfulness with his faithfulness and piety. He covers it all, not counting our sins, our stubbornness, our deceitfulness against us. And in the end, we see somewhat of a remarkable similarity between our situation and Jacob. Think of that. Just as Jacob deserved to be cursed for his deception, but was blessed according to God's promise, so too we who deserve God's curse, but we receive instead. We who deserve God's curse receive instead God's grace, God's blessing in Christ. In congregation, in the end, what stands out but God's grace in the midst of this mess of human deceit and sinfulness, of human weakness, God's grace, his goodness, his power, his will prevails. And it points us to the help and the hope and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we sang earlier of our desire that you would renew our hearts, create within us that new spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will indeed bless us and grant us your peace, grant us your grace. That, Lord, although we know that we are a sinful people, that we are deceitful, and that so much of what we see in Isaac and Rebekah and these twins, Lord, we also see in ourselves that desire, Lord, to have our own way in life, no matter how we go about it. Forgive us, Father, for those sins, for the weakness. Cover over our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, give to us that renewed heart to serve you, to love you, to seek truth, and to seek reconciliation and restoration in our relationships. That, Father, we might see that Jesus Christ is exalted in all that we do, that we would see that we're saved by his faithfulness, and that would encourage us, Lord, to walk in your truth. Bless, again, this word to our heart, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.